When you look back over your life, and you as you get older and you look at how tragedy comes to you, adversity, it's usually not a point in time thing. It's usually multiple things. At least it has been in my life. If you lose somebody, 1 year I lost my grandfather, my dad's dad, and then I turned around and lost my mom's dad, and then my dad's oldest sister of 10, he had 10 sisters, his oldest sister died. It just, all kinds of, comes in groups. Has that happened to you? It kind of comes in groups. 1 year in May of 93, Liz's dad died from cancer. Then in October, her twin sister, who was 33, died of cancer. And then we got home from losing her sister down in San Diego, and we got home and our one-year-old Rottweiler died in the backyard. I mean, and I remember sitting in the sandbox with Liz, and she was crying, and she said, can't God allow me just to have my dog? How do you answer that as a husband? And so when you look at tragedy, it kind of comes in groups. And it does something to you. As a saint, it makes you stop and evaluate your faith, how you think about things, adversity, where is God in these things. And sometimes it can lead to bad places if you don't respond well. I tell you this because Naomi was one of those kind of Christians who faced tragedy in groups, and it eventually got to her. We all know, just by way of review, because it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Ruth, just need to review, because as I've told you, brain cells die daily, correct? And so we need to regroup and understand, like, what is this little book about, the first two chapters? Well, it's about tragedy and how tragedy is going to lead to triumph when you get to chapter 4. But God never leaves you in the tragedy. He teaches you and helps you to learn about your faith, learn about him. It's never easy to go through it. So when we go back to chapter 1, we understand that Naomi and her husband, Elimelech, there's a famine in Bethlehem where they're from, and they leave their city where they should have stayed, and they leave God's promised land, and they move over to the enemy country over in the east where Jordan is today, to Moab, their enemy. And they live there. And while they're there, they take their two sons with them. And so they sin in departing the land of God that he gave to them. And so they step out and sin. And we talked about, have you ever made a mistake that wasn't optimal? Yeah, we've all done that. And so they did. They moved to Moab, and things didn't work well there. What happened? Lost her husband straight away. Then her two sons, the pride and joy of her life, the strong man of the family to carry her through her grief, they get married to Moabite women. Not optimal. According to Deuteronomy 7, they're not supposed to intermarry with Moabites. They did. They sinned. What happened? She lost both sons. We don't know how they died. We just know they died. So the next thing you know, Naomi, this grieving woman who's a widow, has now lost her only children back to back, and she's left with their wives, these two young Moabite women. So she's facing three graves, and she's got no income, and they have no money, and they're in a foreign country. And so she eventually tells the daughter-in-laws that she's going to head back to Bethlehem. She heard things are a little better there. She's going to go back to her hometown. And so she tells both of them to just stay in Moab. These are your people. And she says in verse 8 of chapter 1, I pray that God's loving care is all over your lives, that he blesses you. And that's the first time we encounter a word that's woven throughout the entire book. It's especially woven through chapter 3. It's the Hebrew word hesed. But if you say it correctly in Hebrew, you add a sound to it, like you're going to spit. So it's hesed, like that. But in English, you could just say hesed. That's easier. What is hesed? It's loyal love that's not expected, that you show towards somebody. And what happened to Naomi is, we know from chapter 1, she didn't think God's hesed, his loyal love, was over her anymore. Because tragedy, the loss of a husband, loss of two sons, loss of livelihood, now she's poor, etc. It eventually wore her faith down to where she's going to articulate in chapter 1, verse 13, that she thinks that God is against her, not for her. She slipped into depression. And maybe you've had things happen to you. A number of things came against you, and you're not doing well. And you're beginning to think, God's loyal love and protection and provision for me, where did it go? I thought, what happened? And what we're going to find is that loyal love is going to appear through the most unlikely of people. It's going to come through Ruth. Because when you get to chapter 2, you see God's love by way, remember, we're reviewing. by way of review, you see God's love begin to present itself, because he'll never leave you in total adversity. He'll eventually give you little dots of sovereignty to see he does love you. He's working in your life. Just hold tight. And so when they move back to Bethlehem, these two poor ladies, they need food, but they don't have any money to buy food. So what did Ruth do? You remember? Were you here? She arbitrarily picks a field to go glean as a poor person behind the reapers and picking up whatever residual things they dropped according to the Mosaic law. A poor person can pick those things up. So she begins to do that, and she finds out that the field is owned by some guy named Boaz. Yeah, this is Bible Trivia 101. Named Boaz, find out that he's kinfolk. You understand kinfolk? He's kin. Oh, that's interesting. Because if he's kin, is he single? Yeah, he's single. If he's single, according to the Mosaic law, he's in line to take care of the widow. How would he take care of her? By marrying her. So when you look at strategy in your life and you're thinking, where is God? He's brought all these things against me. As he sovereignly moves you around and shows all these sovereign dots in your life, oh, he's speaking through all of those things that I love you and I'm working a plan. And so Ruth, of all people, begins to see, this is interesting. She goes and gleans in his field. She gets all kinds of privileges from Boaz. And he packs her out with tons of food, sends her back after working in his field. Naomi can't believe it. You went to whose field? Boaz, he's a family member. This was not by accident. When you look at your own life and all your tragedy and God's trying to waken you up out of your darkness to say, but I am with you. Just hold tight, I'm working. You need to start doing what Naomi did to connect the dots. Boy, does she connect the dots, because she's gonna realize, I'm getting old and I'm gonna pass from the earthly scene, and the worst thing that could happen to you, Ruth, is to be left as a Moabitess in a small little town and you don't have a job. I need to do something to help you. So she becomes a matchmaker. How many are married here today because somebody said, you need to get together with him or her? Did that happen to you? Nobody? You met on eHarmony or something? Yeah? Or you're all single. And so she becomes the matchmaker. She's like, Boaz, I know he's a little bit older, as we're going to see. He was older than Ruth, but according to the law, he's supposed to take care of you. He's a bachelor. He's a successful farmer. He's the perfect guy for you to get married. He can take care of you as you age, and you can take care of me, but God will provide. I will turn you loose to go pursue what it looks like to me God's doing. So this is an amazing chapter of sacrifice. Naomi is going to sacrifice the young woman who's caring for her by turning her loose to possibly marry this Boaz. It's a story of courage, because Ruth, a Moabitess in a foreign country, is going to have to listen to her mother-in-law's plan to do the matchmaking. So do you watch Bachelorette? How many men watch Bachelorette? They're not going to say. I don't watch it. I've seen a few episodes here and there. It is not my kind of thing. But somebody, like, they just live for the show, right? Is it still on? Yes. See, now we know who watches it. Yeah, and it's just like the personal dynamics, and this person doesn't like that person, and trying to get the date with this guy. I've seen all that stuff. If you like all that, it pales into insignificance into this chapter. You could look at this chapter. It's a very complex chapter as we get into it. And there's many different ways you could approach it. It could be a great dating manual, like date or soulmate. What are the things I have to have in a soulmate? What are the things I can't stand? And you kind of negotiate as you're dating, correct? Amen. He's got 10 of the 15 I need. Awesome. He's got 2 of the 15. I'm moving on. That type of thing. It could be that kind of chapter, but there would be some things in here on what to look for in somebody, but that's not what the chapter's primarily about. It's about the sovereignty of God. When you are passing through adversity and thinking he has forgotten you and his love has deserted you, no, it hasn't. He's lovingly working behind the scenes to bless you greatly. Well, how's that play out? Well, verse 1 is what I would call the concern. What's the concern? Naomi, her mother-in-law, turned to her and said, after she came back with all this food from the field of gleaning, I mean, enough food for weeks, she's like, how in the world did this happen? Well, Boaz blessed me. She says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? What does that mean? The word security in Hebrew, manoach, that particular word, means a resting place. This is a word first used in Hebrew, in the Hebrew text, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 9. When Noah let the little dove out of the boat to go find some dry land, and it couldn't find any dry land, it found no resting place. Why? Because everything's underwater. So the bird came back. That's Manoach. That's the word security in the New American Standard Translation. But that is the word that became known in Hebrew for a translation for a home. Interesting. Shall I not seek a home for you? What does that mean? Well, what is a husband supposed to be to a wife other than security and provision? That's what the word means. It's a place to rest. So what should your home be but a place of rest? I mean, you don't want to like work at a tough environment, wherever that is, and then come home and your house is like a war zone. You want to come home and it's a place of great rest, provision, and protection. And so she says, I'm not going to be around forever, and you need a man. That's basically what she tells her. What happens from that? Well, she tells her what her plan is in verses 3-4. She gives her a command which tells you what her matchmaking plan is. And it is a bizarre plan for my view as a Westerner. What does she say? And now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Isn't he a kinsman? Answer is, yeah, he's kinfolk. Oh, interesting. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. She's got good intel. wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor, but do not make for yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lies down, goes to sleep, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and then you shall go over and cover his feet and lie down, and then, it doesn't say here, but when he wakes up, then he'll tell you what to do. That's my dating matchmaking technique. Do you see why I said that's kind of insane? Are you serious? You're going to send a young Moabitess woman to a threshing floor with men probably everywhere. They typically slept on the big piles of grain to guard them at night so no one stole them. You're going to send a young woman there at night? Are you crazy? Yeah, well, kind of. And what do you want me to do when I get there? Well, just, you know, wait till he eats and drinks and he's feeling great and he lays down and he goes to sleep. And then you just get her at the base of his feet and just pull his tunic back to expose his sandals and feet. And, you know, and the implication is when it gets cold, he's going to realize, hey, I'm getting cold. It's going to wake him up. And when he wakes up, he'll know exactly what to tell you to do. That is a strange plan. So let's notice a couple of things about it. Let's make a couple of hermeneutical observations. Number one, Naomi, she did recon. You know, it's a small town. Everybody probably knows everybody's business. She probably didn't have to ask too many people about her kinfolk. Like, I know Boaz as the person who owns this great farming enterprise. I know he's not always at the threshing floor because he owns the company. But I know he shows up there occasionally because he's a good man. You know, a good worker or a good leader doesn't always tell everybody what to do. They do the same kind of work. I know he's going to be there. What night? What night? Oh, okay. Thank you for telling me what night. And so she tells her when to go there. Number two, she tells Naomi tells Ruth, you need to get cleaned up, girl. You've been working in the field all day. You've been sweating, flies buzzing your head. You're dirty. I mean, you got to get cleaned up. You can't go on this mission like that. Get cleaned up. What else did she need to do? Purred on. Yes. Perfume. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is you use. Whatever it is that you use. Yeah. Thank you so much. So much depth on the front row. They're talking about deodorizing. So whatever. Put on your best cologne. Well, that would be a man. Put on your best perfume. So whatever that might, white shoulders, whatever it is that you wear. Get that on. And what else? Your best clothes. Now think about this. They are poor. So I'm sure she went to the dress closet, which would be tunics, and looks like, I got one. and it's not from Macy's. It's kind of ragged, but that's all I got. Well, if that's better than the one you were working in, put that one on. So put on your best clothes. Third, Naomi wanted Ruth to remain hidden near the threshing floor and to only come out and lie down at his feet when he was asleep. And it's interesting. So here you have Boaz leaning against a pile of grain, puts a blanket on himself at night to stay warm, and then she's supposed to go secretly crawl quietly and uncover his feet and just wait there until he stops snoring and wakes up. If you ever thought the Bible was boring, I don't even know what planet you're from. Number four, Naomi instructed Ruth to uncover his feet and lay down. Why? To cause him to wake up so they can have a conversation. About what? Marriage. Unbelievable. Now, I know that is not how we date here in the West, is it? Did you do this with your future husband? Slightly not. No, but that's how they do things. They do things in Israel a little different. I know this because I've seen it in action as I've gone to Israel. I was in Israel a couple of years ago, and we were in Jerusalem at a really nice hotel, and we went down with a bunch of the people in the evening to play gin rummy or whatever we were doing. So we went down into the huge waiting area with all these nice seats and coffee tables, and all these young people started coming in with their parents. All these young men in suits looking really nice. All these young ladies coming in with their parents. They're all dressed, looking nice. And I'm like, what in the world's going on here? And then they all broke off and they all took seating in little chairs all around the whole you know, waiting area there at the hotel, the lounge area. And we're like, what are they doing? It was pretty clear what they were doing after a few minutes. The parents brought them there to check out their future wife. And you could just tell as they were interviewing each other, I told my wife, I could tell by her face she ain't staying with him. I mean, don't you watch stuff like that? I do. You know, and so we're like, and she, look at her. She's giggling and laughing at everything he's saying. They're a total couple right there. So we didn't really play cards. We just observed the dating technique. It was not how they do it in the West, right? So if you're sitting here as a young person, you're thinking, I am so glad I was born in the States. Yeah, but that's how they did it over there. So that's what she told her to do. What happened? You think Ruth is going to do this? Well, it says in verses 5-6 is what I call the conformity to the plan. Pretty simple. Ruth said to her, all that you say I will do. That's interesting. If that had been you, would you not have asked a question or two? You want me to do what? You want me to go hide? I mean, where am I going to hide? I don't know. Find some place to hide around there. You want me to lay down at his feet? I don't really know the guy. And you want me to pull the covers off his feet? What for? You want me to purposely wake him up? And then what? You wait for him to tell me what to do? What's that mean? When you ask those questions? What did she say? All that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. This is some kind of woman. She is courageous and brave. What happened when she did that? Well, that was what I would call the chaos. Are you still with me? Verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he lay down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came in secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. So far, so good, right? And it happened in the middle of the night, so who knows, midnight, 2 o'clock, whatever, middle of the night, that the man was startled, no kidding, and he bent forward. And behold, what's happening? There is a what? It's not an alien being. There's a woman laying at his feet, right? What would you do if you're that man? Hey. No, that's not what he did. He did what a godly man should do. What's he do? Where do you think the emphasis is in that little phrase? Is it on the who? Or is it on the you? I'm thinking it's on the you. Who are you? Or who are you? What in the world? I mean, again, I say, if you think the Bible is boring, read it. These two people are going to become the progenitors of the Messiah, Jesus. And this is how God puts them together. It's amazing. I mean, Naomi thinks God has forgotten her, and she's under, you know, God's punishment for the sins they committed as a family. And God's like, no, discipline's over. I'm now going to bless you, and it's going to be an unusual way. And so you have these two people getting together in the middle of the night, and it leads to a logical question. Number one, would you send a young woman to that situation? Probably not. Risky to send her there. Do you think anything happened sexually there that night? No. Why not? These two people love the Lord. They love the Lord first. And you can see that from Ruth's life in the first two chapters. And Boaz, we know he's a man of upstanding character. I mean, he's freaked out that there's someone there. So nothing happened there. But what did happen is Boaz is going to find out, I am positioned to show love and kindness, hesed, to this young woman in a way I never even was really thinking about. I could be her husband. But notice how this plays out. He wakes up in the middle of the darkness, asks her, who are you? And she replies, I am your maid. She says, I am Ruth, your maid. And then she says this. She breaks with the matchmaking technique. Remember, she was told, lay down, uncover his feet, wait till he wakes up, and then he'll tell you what to do. What happened? He woke up, asked, who are you? She said, hi, I'm Ruth, your servant. She's evidencing humility, which, by the way, men, is what you want in a mate. Is someone who's humble, like hopefully you're humble, humility. And she says, I'm gonna kind of break with what she told me to do. I'm gonna improvise. Do you remember that little statement? It's not in the Bible, I've heard it a whole bunch, and it just kind of freaks me out. Let go and let God. Have you heard this? It's not in the Bible, you realize this, correct? Let go and let God. That's just, I think the Greek word is baloney. It's crazy. Because that's not what you find when you see people of faith taking action. Naomi and Ruth are seeing God's fingerprints all over their lives, showing his hesed, his loyal love for them, arranging this situation for these two young people to get together. And so you see Ruth as a woman of great faith. She's realizing, she's seizing the moment. And she's saying, no, I need to make a statement to you. What's the statement? So spread your covering over your maid. Why? You're a close relative. Now, what does that mean? Spread your covering over me. So some translations read, you know, spreading like a, you know, cloak over her feet and et cetera. But the word here is the Hebrew word parash. Parash means the wing of a bird. What's that mean? Well, in chapter 2, verse 12, that particular word in a synonym form is used coming out of the mouth of Boaz, where Boaz tells Ruth, you have come to Israel, God's chosen land and God's chosen people, and God is putting his loving wings around you like a little chick who needs care. He's going to love on you and care for you. That's God's character. What is she telling him? You remember what you told me the other day in the field about God putting his arms around me, his wings like a protective bird over her little chicks? I think God wants you to do that for me. Amazing, isn't it? She was forthright. She sees what God is doing and she says, the law of God calls you as a kinfolk to take care of me. Levirate law required a brother to marry his deceased brother's wife. Again, I told you, if you had a brother and he was getting married, you better make sure that where you're marrying her, because I might have to marry her. If you die, I'm next in line. I mean, and then it just kind of went through the family like that because they wanted the family to go forward. So levirate law called for that. But Boaz is not a brother. He's just kinfolk. So he's in the family line, which tells us they took the Mosaic code and they applied it to the family at large, not just to a brother. The other thing is, Ruth knows that he's not only in a position to step forward and marry her and take care of her, he's also, as we see here, in a position as a close relative to be what is known as their Goel. Goel is the main word of the passage other than Hesed. Goel is a redeemer. That you're positioned based on the law to be my Goel, to come in and redeem me when I am in a bad financial situation to help me so I'm not destitute. The law calls you to step in and lovingly and sacrificially help me. It was risky for her to ask the question because he could have said what? No way. I think you shouldn't have come here. This is an insane idea. Who gave it to you? What kind of woman? No. How did he respond to this crazy idea? He has a confession in verse 10. What's the confession? How did he respond? Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness, hesed, loyal love, sacrifice, to be better than the first by not going after the young man, whether poor or rich. What's he telling you? I'm an older man. I'm a bachelor. What happens if you remain a bachelor for a long time? You kind of get set in your ways. Any woman look at you is like, I ain't gonna marry you. And she's looking at him going, yeah, man, you are God's plan for me. And he says to her, I think this is an amazing evening. May God bless you. Because he says the hesed, the loyal love that I didn't expect that you're showing to me is more than what I saw when I heard that you left Moab to come over here to Israel, to enemy territory, to take care of this old woman, Naomi, and to serve her and to go work in the fields and be poor. What love is that? Man, I want to pray that all over this situation, because he says, the fact that you have come to me privately so I don't lose face if I say no, you come to me privately to tell me you need to be obedient to the law of God, this tells me something about you as a woman. It tells me you are a very humble woman with an understanding of what loyal love is all about. And I see it in you. You want to obey the word of God and you want me to obey the word of God. So what does he tell her? He says in verse 11, now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. He tells her not to fear. Don't you know that's exactly the emotions that she has struggled with for so many years? You lose your husband when you're newly married and you just lost the wage earner. You move to a foreign country and you don't really know the language that well. And you move there and you don't have any money and you're with an old woman who has no employment capabilities, etc. Fear of, I'm sure she had plenty of fear of being alone the rest of her life. You know, fear of not having food to eat, fear of not being able to buy clothing, fear not to be able to buy transportation, etc. Fear. And what's he tell her? I'll be your redeemer in your destitute situation. I'll step in if it's possible and I will take care of you. Why? I've heard, he had seen, but I also have heard from the people in town, you are a woman of what?
Excellence.
Woman of excellence. The Hebrew word hachil means, it's a military term. It is used of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. Same word is used to talk about him being a noble man, but it really is a word used for a valiant warrior, a courageous person. He uses that of her to tell her, man, you are the kind of woman I would want to marry. You are courageous and you are brave. And everybody in town knows it and sees it. This is the same word that's going to describe the woman of great worth in Proverbs chapter 31, where the whole chapter explains what is a great woman. Well, that's the word that describes her. And he says, I see what kind of woman you are. So based on that, he informed her, I would fulfill what the law dictates, but there's just one problem. I, as a godly man, follow the law of God. And there's another man who's a kinsman in front of me. Verse 12, he says, I know it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when the morning comes, if he, this other redeemer, will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you, according to God's law. However, if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. So just lie down until the morning. Translated, it's too dark at night for you to be trying to find your way back to Bethlehem. I don't want anything to happen to you. Stay by me. I'll protect you. And in the morning, before it's too, you know, anybody can notice you, then you can leave. But he says, just stay here. But we got to clear up the matter that there's another man who has right to you, not me. Isn't that an amazing man? He could have said, oh, I'll take you. I've been lonely for years. No, he said, no, there's another man that could be in front of me. So we need to find out what God wants here. That's a godly man. What are the consequences? The consequences are interesting. So she laid at his feet until the morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Translated, I'm a man of integrity. You're a woman of integrity. Nothing happened between us in the middle of the night. We just had an awesome conversation about how God has put our lives together in his great sovereignty. He's shown his love to us. We didn't do anything to sully that. So just don't say anything about it so people gossip. Because people gossip, don't they? He says, just don't even talk about it. And he wasn't through with her because it says in verse 15, again, he said, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. She's like, huh? What? And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley, and he laid it on her, and then she went into the city. Now, if you're just reading the Bible, you'll read quickly over stuff like that. But you shouldn't. You should ask yourself the question, how much grain did he give her? Okay, we only have a couple of options. If he gave her an ephah of barley, by measurement in Hebrew measurements, it would have been well over 100 pounds he gave her to carry back. Could you imagine if you're her? Hey, thanks for blessing me, but I'm gonna need a couple guys to help me carry the thing. So he probably didn't give her six epahs of barley. He probably gave her six seah, S-E-A-H, seahs of barley, which still would have been around 88 pounds. I don't know, men. What does this tell you about Ruth? What a strong woman. You would never want to have a marital argument with her. Just, you know. This is a strong woman. This woman knows how to work. She is tough. He knows I can give her 88 pounds, and scholars don't know exactly how she carried it, but they typically carried it on their head. And however she got it back, it was no problem. He blesses her. Now, this is Hesed. Remember Hesed? It's showing loyal love and sacrifice to those who are destitute and needy. This is him again. He's blessing her again. He didn't have to do that. He said, no, let me pour love all over you. And so she heads back home. And when she came, according to verse 16, to her mother-in-law said what any mother-in-law who's a matchmaker would say. just kind of wondering, how'd it go? How'd it go? Just kind of waiting. Kind of wondering, what happened? You've been gone all night? When Liz and I were dating, I remember she was my next door neighbor in San Diego. My dad took a job at the federal building in San Diego. They become the district director down there for what's now ICE. And so next door was these two twins, Liz and her sister, Mary Beth. And that's when my dad called me in LA and said, there's some great looking twins next door. And I'm like, I'm not coming home to San Diego. Well, anyway, so I came home. I'm a new guy on the cul-de-sac. I don't know anybody. And she's dating this big weightlifter guy driving a Porsche. And yeah, and, you know, she met Lou Ferrigno, that group of people. And here I'm, my 180-pound twig body. I'm like, he would kill me if I went out with her. But anyway, so we eventually, her mother talked her into, take Marty out. Let me go out with him. Just need to go out on a date. So we did. And I've told you this before, but maybe you've forgotten. I strategically took her to the movie Alien. Yeah. In space, no one can hear you scream. I loved the promo. Went to that. I had no problem putting my arm around her. You know, she's like, this is scary. Bing. Let me be Boaz. Put my protective wing around you. But anyway, after the date, you know, I go home, you know, and I'm in college, you know. I have all kinds of friends and girlfriends at school and stuff. And so, you know, I wasn't thinking about anything long term here. And so the next morning, she's in the bathroom, you know, putting on the makeup, whatever they do, eyeshadow, whatever. And her mother comes in the room. And ask, you could ask Liz, this is the truth, walks into the room and asks her the question. How did it go? How did it go? And this is a quote from Liz. Well, Mom, I don't like him. But there was another part to that sentence. I don't like him, comma, but I know I'm going to marry him. Isn't that Hesed? Sacrificial love stepped in. It's unbelievable. And that's what Ruth is doing with her mother-in-law. How'd it go? What did she tell her? She, moreover, it says she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, hey, let me show you. There's six measures of barley, 88 pounds of food. This will last for weeks. He gave us, he sacrificed for us again. What kind of man is this? And she said to her, he said to her when he sent her out, don't go to your mother empty-handed. This is interesting. The word that Boaz used, empty-handed, is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 21, when Naomi said, I go back to Bethlehem empty-handed. I lost my husband. I lost my two sons. I've lost everything. I have no money. My life is over, and God's hand is heavy against me. I am empty. Where is God's love? And all of a sudden, the same word's coming out of his mouth saying, no, I'm going to take away the emptiness. See, that's the love of God. Verse 18, she then says, Naomi says to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man, this is Boaz, he will not rest until he has settled this today. She said, he's a family member. I know him. He's type A. He's not laissez-faire. He's not laid back. He's connected all these sovereign dots. He sees God's neck. He knows the word of God. He knows what he needs to do. He's going to solve this problem today at the city gate. Again, women, you want a man like that, right? Yes. Yeah, okay, you can think about it. But she tells her, we see the sovereign hand of God, but it's now time to hold tight and wait for God to do something. You might be in the same kind of situation. God has brought tragedy in your life, multiple pieces of tragedy. You have felt, where is God? Where is his protection? Where is provision? And then God begins to do things in your life, if you pay attention, that he's showing you his loving care. And all of a sudden you have an aha moment to go, oh, that's not accidental. That's God. He's showing his love for me. That's when you move out and begin to do things to pursue what God's doing. And then there will come the time when you need to hold tight and wait for God to finalize the plan and bless you greatly. Because he blessed them greatly, did he not? With a love for each other, and eventually they become the forerunners of Jesus Christ. Amazing story. But it's your story too. God bless you. Pray for me while I am suffering in Wyoming. I'll pray for you. And we thank God for the word today. Why don't we stand? Lord, thank you for the little love story. We can relate to this at so many different levels. Help us to not question you when times are tough, but to look for the great things that you're doing to show your loyal love toward us. And might we be like a Boaz, showering people around us with love and sacrifice to bless them, to show them your love. And may we be sensitive to your leadership, looking for you to great things, because that's what you're about, is blessing us if we will but wait before you. And so help us to wait and to be anticipatory of what you're going to do, in Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.